You know, God hates sin. And so should we. But remember, God is love. And God loves the sinner. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However, God hates sin. And in Proverbs 6, God lists seven things, or seven sins, that he hates. So he highlights seven particular sins. If we turn to Proverbs 6 and verse 16, please. Proverbs 6 and 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Well, let's go through these. A proud look. Now, if you have a proud look, it's emanating from the pride that's in you. The pride that's in you is giving that proud look. So, God hates pride. And you might say, why? What's wrong with pride? Well, pride is inordinate self-esteem. It's a love of self. Now, what's wrong with loving yourself? Well, there's nothing wrong with loving yourself. But when you have an inordinate love for yourself above others, above God, then that is, God hates that. That's sin. Pride is conceit. You know, I can do everything. I'm good looking. I have skills. Donald Trump. I've made myself what I am today. Assume superiority. You know, I'm better than you. You know, because I have much more in me. I have much more intelligence. I have good looks. Whatever it might be, it's arrogance against others. Some say Donald Trump is arrogant, you know? And you know, you can see that arrogance in Donald Trump and the way he answers questions. You know, it's all about him. But pride is not teachable. God hates pride for many reasons. One is not teachable. A pride person knows it all. They don't want to be instructed. And they will turn deaf ears to instruction. They're rebellious. Someone who has pride in them is rebellious. They don't want to listen to authority. They know better. They don't want to obey God. They're rebellious. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. And someone who's prideful is easily offended. Easily offended. How dare you talk to me that way? You know, don't you know who I am? Or don't you know? Let me tell you something about, you know. So they want to get back at you right away. They're easily offended. And we have to fight down this pride. We've got to beat it down. Because we're not going to be in the kingdom of God if we have inordinate pride. We're not going to be there. God hates inordinate pride. A haughty look. Haughty is extreme pride. Extreme pride. And let's take a look at some scriptures. Proverbs 21:4. This is in Proverbs. Proverbs 21:4. A haughty look, extreme pride, a look of disdain, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked, or the lamp of the wicked, are sin. So God puts a haughty look, a proud heart. He associates that with the lamp of the wicked, the lamp. You're projecting that to other people. You're projecting that. A haughty look, a proud heart. And God hates that. It's the lamp of the wicked. If you turn to Proverbs 21, please. Oh, we're right there. Okay, 21, verse 24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Arrogant pride. Now, a scoffer or a scorner is word 3887 in the concordance, and a scorner is a mocker. You ever meet people who are always making, who are being sarcastic, and they'll be making fun of you, and they'll be making fun of other people. They'll be mocking whoever. A scoffer or a scorner shows contempt for God's word, for anything that that is presented to them that they feel is beneath them. A scoffer is derisive in language. Again, they use ridicule, they use scorn. Proverbs 28:25, please. Proverbs 28:25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Someone who is proud in heart, they stir up strife because they're hard to get along with. And, you know, that they think they're right. And, you know, they think that you're wrong and that they're better than you. And there's going to be strife. A proud heart stirs up strife because, again, they're easily offended. They're easily offended. And we, have to beat down this pride. Because what we have to have is the mind of Jesus Christ. We have to have become like Jesus Christ. We have to become humble. We have to become humble. That's the opposite of pride, right? We have to become humble. And we have to become gentle and kind and meek. Right? It doesn't mean that people will step all over us when we understand what those words mean. But and we have to have God's love in us. God's love in us. All these things we can't have if we have that pride. Because again, that pride is self-love. That pride is self-love. It does not love God. It cannot love God. We have that level of pride in us. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. And isn't that true? If we read about history or whatever, pride of generals leading armies, you know, led to their destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. So many times when you have that type of pride in you, it leads you to the wrong conclusions, the wrong decisions, and eventually to destruction. It will lead to destruction. You know, you're going to have that argument with somebody, and they're going to, you know, and you're going to get the worst of it. Or people are going to hate you, and they're going to do bad things to you. Or whatever decision you're going to make, because of your pride, it's going to lead into sin. It's going to lead into sin. So pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, which is extreme pride, before a fall. Before a fall. We go to Romans 1 and verse 30, please. Romans 1 and verse 30. Romans 1, verse 30. And this is the characteristic of the unrighteous. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, here's that word proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So pride is in this list of unrighteous behavior that will not lead to the kingdom of God. You turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, please. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God's way of life is humility. And in this passage, it talks to the younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, submit yourself to your parents, submit yourself to your teachers, submit yourself to those in authority. Don't have that pride in you when a police officer stops you to want to rebel, to want to resist. Or when the teacher is admonishing you for something. Respect and your elders and all those that are in authority over you. That is part of being humble. That is part of being humble. Now, there are examples of how pride led to destruction and problems for God's people. If you turn to Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, we don't turn to Nehemiah that much. Let's see if I can find it. Nehemiah, of course. Nehemiah 9, it's right before Esther. And Nehemiah is right after Ezra. Nehemiah 9, in verse 16. And of course, Nehemiah had all kinds of problems when they were rebuilding the wall. And also under Ezra, the people were marrying outsiders. And Nehemiah says in verse 16, but they and our fathers, so these people that came back to Jerusalem, and you refer to their fathers, acted proudly. They hardened their necks. You know, you harden your neck. You're not going to listen. You're not going to want to, you don't want knowledge. You don't want to grow. You know it all. They hardened their necks. They don't want to be told what to do. And did not heed your commandments. So again, even those that were coming to rebuild Jerusalem, they had to be admonished, as you read Ezra and Nehemiah, because they did not. But they and our fathers acted proudly. Acted proudly. And pride comes before a fall. And we know what happened to Israel because of Israel's pride. They were God had to lead them into captivity. If you turn to Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50, in verse 29. Now this is about Babylon's pride. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow, and camp against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work. So God used Babylon to lead the Judea into captivity, but now he was going to punish Babylon. Why? Because, for she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Babylon's pride. Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O most haughty one. So Babylon is called haughty one. Extreme pride, says the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise them up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Thus says the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Okay, so pride. Now, there are many examples of people in the Bible who had this extreme pride and who led to their downfall. I know you can think of many. Pharaoh, extreme pride. Of course, God hardened his heart, but I guess God didn't have to work too hard in doing that. And Pharaoh, extreme pride, you know, wouldn't let the Israelites go, came after them afterwards, and ended up dying with his men in the Red Sea. Goliath, let's just turn, we won't turn there, but Goliath, you all know the story of David and Goliath, and what pride did that guy have, right? Haughty, pride, big guy, you know, who is this little wimp that's coming up against me? You know, and pride comes before a fall, right? And that was a big fall. A big guy falls. the harder, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Let's turn though, and let's look at Satan. Isn't Satan a perfect example of pride? Let's turn to Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. See, pride is I. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. People who have pride, you know, they want to be the top dog. And they get offended if somebody else or somebody's higher than them. They want to take them down. And so we see this extreme pride of Satan. And that was his downfall. His heart was lifted up, as it says. His heart was lifted up. And that was because of the pride in him. He was beautiful. Well, let's take a look at Ezekiel 28 for a minute. Ezekiel 28. This gives us some... Ezekiel 28. In verse 14... talking about Satan. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your training, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He was beautiful. His heart, and he was perfect. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So for the sake of his splendor, his conceitedness, the pride that he corrupted his wisdom. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings. So your heart was lifted up. That's the point I wanted to make there. So we see that God hates pride. It's one of the seven things that God hates. The second one, a lying tongue. Well, someone who has a lying tongue, they don't seek the truth, do they? They're deceitful. You know, they tell you things and they don't really mean it. They tell you lies. They don't seek the truth. Someone who has a lying tongue doesn't seek the truth. They're just seeking their own betterment, their own agenda. They have their own agenda. For whatever reason, they want to hide the truth many times. A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Let's go to Proverbs 13, please. Proverbs 13. We ought to speak the truth. And I know there's times when, you know, you want to protect somebody and you don't want to tell exactly what happened. And sometimes we stretch the truth or we leave out something. Well, here, God is talking about someone who is deceitful, does not seek the truth. Someone who's a habitual liar. We're not talking about people who are stretching the truth here and there, although we have to be careful. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Because someone who has a lying tongue, their heart is not right. Proverbs 13:5. A righteous man hates lying. And if we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we're converted, we are righteous. We have God's righteousness. And a righteous man hates lying. But a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's a very strong word, abomination. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. So lying lips are an abomination. Isaiah 30 and verse 9. And again, God is talking about Israel. This is a rebellious people. Again, pride. Lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. So Israel was called by God as lying children. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. And here's Paul saying to the church at Ephesus, therefore, putting away lying, so we're to put away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are members of the same body. We are in the body of Christ. We need to be Christ-like. We need to be truthful to each other. Although sometimes the truth hurts, right? But that doesn't mean you have to you have to say whatever's on your mind, but put away lying is the main example, is the main point there. Let's look at a few examples of a lying tongue in the Bible. If we turn to Acts 5, Acts 5. Acts 5 and verse 1. And this was very serious. This was considered lying to the Holy Spirit. So we think, it's bad enough lying to fellow man, but when you lie to the Holy Spirit. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So, those that had property, they were willing, were selling their property and they were giving it to the apostles. He sold his property, he didn't have to, but he lied about the amount he sold it for. He could have said, look, I'm giving you this much, we're keeping the rest. But he didn't. He lied about it. He wanted to look good, but he was lying to the Holy Spirit. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. But you might say, well, what's the big? God was kind of harsh there. did he really deserve to be struck down? Well, God knows the heart. And remember, these individuals were baptized. They were given the Holy Spirit. And God was going to make an example of Ananias, and later on, as you know, his wife comes in, she gives the same spiel, and she's struck down also. So that should show how lying can really get us into trouble, and even with God. If you turn to 2 Kings 5, in verse 20 and 27. Gehazi. Remember Gehazi? No? He's Elisha's servant. Elisha's servant, right? And we know that Naaman, the Syrian, had come to be cured of his leprosy. And he was. And, of course, Elisha didn't want to take anything from him. But in verse 20 it says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has fed Naaman, the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, the Syrian. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Now Naaman had been cured of his leprosy because he followed Elisha's directions. And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Lies, right? These are lies.
So Naaman said, oh, sure, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them for him on ahead. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then the men departed. Now he went in and stood before his master, Elisha. Elisha said to him, where'd you go? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Not a lie. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. So there are consequences for lying. There are consequences. We get caught in the lies, and then people don't respect our opinions anymore, right? We get caught in a lie, and then our character, our name is degraded. And then when we lie, we have to remember what we lied. Otherwise, if we can't remember you have to remember a lot of things that you said in order to be consistent. So lying, God hates a lying tongue, a deceitful tongue. And of course, one more example, John 8 in verse 43. And this refers to Satan. Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We don't want to be a liar. We don't want to lie and follow Satan, right? We want to speak the truth and follow Jesus Christ. Number 3, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. And of course, this involves pride. This involves greed. And let's go to 2 Samuel 11, hands that shed innocent blood. 2 Samuel 11. In verse 14, and of course, this is the story of David and Uriah, hands that shed innocent blood. I'm just going to read a few passages here. We know that David slept with Bathsheba, who was Uriah's wife. She got pregnant. He didn't know what to do, so he called back Uriah, tried to get him to sleep with Bathsheba. And he wouldn't do it, and because his men were out in the field. So finally, he devised a scheme. And in the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, his commander, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. To add injury to insult, he gave Uriah the note, which was his basically death warrant, to deliver to Joab. So he gives it basically, which Joab Uriah doesn't know, and he gives it to Joab, which is his death warrant. So hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. And of course, God hates this. And David paid a price, right? The baby that Bathsheba had died. And God said that he was going to have a lot of family problems and because of this sin. And he did. Absalom, his son, rebelled against him. Before that, one of his sons went into his sister. It was intimate with his sister, David's daughter. Adoniah rebelled when David was old. Absalom had intimate relations with 10 of David's concubines, as it was prophesied here on the roof of the palace. So David was going to have to face the consequences, but of course David repented, and we could read about that. He repented, and God forgave him for that, but still there are consequences. So this is really evil. This is really evil. You know, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Let's take a look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. In verse 19. Matthew 27 and verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pontius Pilate, his wife said to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, Jesus, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Well, what evil has he done?" But they cried out more, saying, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified." So these were hands that were shedding innocent blood. They weren't doing it themselves, but because they were united in this evil deed, that they wanted Jesus dead. They wanted Jesus crucified. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And get this, and all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Wow. Wow. And then they released Barabbas. "His blood be on us and on our children." Oh boy. Oh boy. So here's an example of hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. And that's also related to hands that shed innocent blood. It's related, but a heart that devises wicked plans, God hates that. In Micah 2 and verse 1, Micah 2 and verse 1, Micah comes after Amos. Well, that's no help. Before Zephaniah? No, that's no help either. Oh, I'm sorry, before Nahum? It's in here somewhere. Micah 2 and verse 1. "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil in their beds." A heart that devises wicked plans. The evil, they stay up at night planning and plotting, you know. How am I going to do some evil tomorrow to someone? Yeah. Verse 2. First one. "At morning light, they practice it." So they're sitting there, they're lying in bed, plotting and planning, and then they practice it in the morning because it is in their power. It is in their power of their hand. Maybe a rich noble, the king, someone who has authority. "They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man and his inheritance." So again, what's behind this? Greed, pride, greed, right? Greed and covetousness. Let's take a look at 1 Kings, a heart that devises wicked plans. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. In verse 6, 4. 1 Kings 21, verse 4. Jezebel and Naboth. 1 Kings 21, verse 4. "So Ahab went to his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. So Ahab is very upset, and because Naboth would not sell him his field. Naboth's field was near where the palace, and Naboth refused to sell his field because it was his family's. And Ahab is throwing a hissy fit. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give you my vineyard." Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel? Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she's devising a wicked plan. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city. So she's going to have accomplices. She wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people." Deceitfulness. "And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So see the evil, wicked plan. And also that she is shedding innocent blood here. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent them to. So here's an example of those that shed innocent blood. And they proclaimed the fast and seated Naboth with high honor. And two scoundrels came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him. Against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. So a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked plans. God hates all of that. In Esther chapter 3, Esther comes after Nehemiah. Esther chapter 3. Haman hated Mordecai, and who was related to Esther. And when he found out Mordecai was a Jew, he hated all the Jews. And he wanted to destroy them. And he was going to get the king of Persia to sign a decree that on a certain day set by Lot, L-O-T, that it would be free, anybody would be free to attack the Jews and take their possessions. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Assyrius, the people of Mordecai. So he's going to destroy the Jews by devising this wicked plan. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Assyrius, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the province of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it please the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. So, a heart that devises wicked plans, and this was a wicked, wicked plan, to have a Holocaust against the Jews. And of course, we know what happened. Esther was a Jew, and she appealed to the king. And in the end, it's Haman who got hanged, and later on his sons got killed. Basically, since the king could not revoke that decree, the Persian king cannot revoke that decree, he issued another decree which allowed the Jews to defend themselves on that day, and they avoided being annihilated. So, heart that devises wicked plans. The fifth one, feet that are swift in running to evil. And these are similar, but God makes a distinction. Feet that are swift in running to evil. You go to 1 Samuel 22, please. 1 Samuel 22. And this is about Doeg, the Edomite. Now, of course, Saul's looking for David. He's chasing him. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him. He gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So Doeg is telling the king where David went. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, that they all came to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. He answered, Here I am, my lord. Then Saul said, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of him, of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? So, and Ahimelech, of course, answered the king and said, And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding, and is honorable in your house? And basically he says, you know, I didn't know that you're chasing him, and I didn't know about all this. And if you drop down to verse 10, no, verse 17, sorry. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. They would not obey Saul. But then the king said to Doeg, You turn and kill the priests. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Because maybe there's some kind of reward for them. They're going to benefit in some way. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants. He even killed oxen, donkeys, and sheep with the edge of the sword. So, example of feet that are swift and running to evil, which God hates. And Matthew 26, please. We hate evil, but we don't, and that's why we don't follow those who are evil. We don't want to be a part of anything evil or wicked that's going on. Matthew 26 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So another example of feet that are swift in running to evil. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all plotting, scheming, and are willing to do evil. They're all running together. Oh yes, this is a good idea, let's do it, you know. And God hates that. Of course, feet that are swift in running to evil, it's also similar to heart that devises wicked plans. You have to have a wicked plan in your heart before your feet are before you're carrying it out. And number six, God hates a false witness that speaks lies. Well, did we cover that already in a lying tongue? Well, this is being more specific. Now, this is talking about a false witness that speaks lies. A false witness. God hates that. If you go to Proverbs 19 and verse 9, Proverbs 19, God is being very, very descriptive here, very distinct. He wants us to understand Proverbs 19 and verse 9 and make distinctions. Proverbs 19 and verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. You know, what goes around comes around, they say, and that's true many times, particularly for those who are false witnesses. Will not go unpunished. Proverbs 25 and verse 18. Proverbs 25, verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Because if you're a false witness, you're inflicting serious harm on someone. It's like you're hitting them with a club or piercing them with a sword or a sharp arrow. And in many instances, you're killing them because in many instances, a false witness will lead to that person being condemned by the authorities, as we saw earlier with Naboth. And so it's like you're murdering someone or you're harming them in a violent way when you are, in God's eyes, when you are a false witness. Again, going back to Naboth, we saw how those two scoundrels, as they're called in the Bible, they gave false testimony. They said that Naboth had blasphemed, and Naboth was put to death, and Ahab got his field. Another example of false witnesses. And if we go to Psalm 27 and verse 12. David says, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." David, when he was fleeing Saul, went through so much, and one of the false witnesses that were tarnishing his reputation, spreading lies about him. "For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. So David had to face false witnesses against him when Saul was trying to kill him. Number 7. And you might say, one who sows discord among brethren. This doesn't seem to fit in with the other 6, right? What is this? One who sows discord among brethren. Well, discord is, in Concordance 4090, it means strife. Discord is when someone is causing a lack, or many people are causing a lack of agreement. A lack of agreement or harmony, that's discord. It's a lack of agreement or harmony. Or someone who is promoting active quarreling or conflict among persons or factions. So discord is causing a lack of agreement, causing disharmony, creating quarreling and conflict among people or factions. Now, God says, one who sows discord among brethren. Brethren means people that are following him. He hates that. He hates when there's discord among brethren, or someone is sowing discord. And if you go to Numbers 16, verse 1.
Korah.
Now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. So here they are. And this is one way that discord is created. Certain individuals, they attack the leader. They say, you know, "Moses, Aaron, you know, you take too much upon yourself. Isn't the whole congregation holy? Why are you making all the decisions?" Right. And they're sowing discord among the brethren. And then, and this doesn't happen all at once. This happens over a period of time. You know, you hear the whispering, you know, "Oh, you know, Moses is taking too much upon himself. You know, yeah, I agree with you." You hear the whispering, the murmuring, and it fetters, and then after a while, and then it comes to a head. And they confronted Moses and Aaron. And, of course, God straightened the whole thing out with the bud that bloomed. You know, that was going to be the one that God chose. Of course, Aaron had the bud that bloomed. And then of course, God punished Korah and Dathan and Abiram, right? Remember, the ground opened up, and they had their whole tents and their whole family, and everybody was swallowed up, and it's like the ground opening up here, and you know, we all go down, and then it comes up and covers it, and the room is empty, you know. scary thing, right? So God punished them for sowing discord among brethren. If you go to Acts 15, please. Acts 15. God chooses his leaders. And we have to be very careful when we... if we try to get other brethren to be rebellious or to cause disharmony in the congregation. Acts 15 and verse 1. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So here are people coming, and they're in the church, coming from Judea. And, you know, they're telling the Gentile congregations that they have to be circumcised. Now maybe they were well-intentioned. Maybe they obviously believed that. But they were going, perhaps were going about it the wrong way. They weren't going to, they were causing strife. They were causing disharmony, conflict. And maybe they didn't realize it. And sometimes we can create conflict or disharmony, and we don't realize it. But we need to be thinking about the things that we do and say. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through. Let's drop down to verse 5. "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" So here you have a conflict in the church, and primarily over circumcision, which they felt was part of the law of Moses, and Paul, who felt that that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. Because we have Jesus Christ in us and the circumcision of the heart. And that was a big conflict. And finally, they went to James and the elders and they settled the matter. Finally, it was settled. And it doesn't say in the Bible, you could imagine how, even after it was settled, there were people in the congregation who probably said, "Well, you know, I don't care what they said. I still think you should be circumcised. But again, that's pride, right? That's pride. Jude 1:3. Jude is right before Revelation. Well, actually, there's no Jude 1. Oh, well, there's Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be aware of this, that there are those that creep in to the congregations, to the churches. They are ungodly men, but you know, it's not easy to see. Remember, the wheat is growing with the tares, right? The wheat is growing with the tares, and the tares aren't going to be plucked out until Jesus Christ returns. So we have to, but we know them by their fruits, and eventually they give themselves away. But you know, these people that come into the church at that time, turning the grace of our God into lewdness. I think saying, like, you know, all right, we're covered under grace, so we don't have to follow the law anymore. And things haven't changed very much, right? We still have that idea, right, out there, that sows discord. That we're saved by grace, we don't have to keep the law. And we have to be careful because there are these false doctrines, there are these false Christians that come into the church. You know, Satan is an angel of light, and so are his ministers, right? It can be seen as that way. 3 John, you know, we really go to 3 John very often. 3 John and verse 9, that's right there by Jude. 3 John verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, he does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So here you have this Diotrephes, who was a head of a church somewhere. And basically, he is sowing discord because he is antagonistic toward John, who says here, he does not receive us. So he's telling John, I don't want you to come here. I don't want you to come here. And he does not receive the brethren who are supporting John. And he's putting people out of the church. He's putting people out of the church if they follow, or they want to see John, and they want to follow John, and they want his epistles read. So here we have a perfect example of someone, a leader, who is sowing discord among brethren. And go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 1. And here's Paul saying, and I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For till now, you are not able to receive it. Even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving more like men? So it's not spiritual to have these envyings, quarrelings, conflicts in the church. For one says, I am of Paul. And another, oh, I'm of Apollos. Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, you know, oh, I follow Paul. I follow Barnabas, you know. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? You know, are we more loyal to a minister than to Jesus Christ? Are we more loyal to a minister? You know, we had a split 2011, and many brethren went with the minister, their minister. I'm not saying anything they're not coming to Jesus Christ, but what I'm saying is there was a lot of discord sowed during that time. And it was discord sowed by the ministry, right? And then it trickled down to the congregation, you know, hearing all the rumors and what's going on, and we're not going to be keeping the Sabbath and all that. It filtered down, and it caused discord, it caused disharmony, it caused division, right? And eventually, half of the United Congregation went, and the ministers went and formed CAGWA. And now, I'm not saying people who left are not following Jesus Christ, but I'm just saying it's an example where, you know, a lot of people follow their minister because they liked it. They liked the minister. They liked the sermons. Okay, so I'm used to him, you know. And that was the extent of their thinking, perhaps. So, as it says here, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers for whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted. So Paul says he planted. Apollos watered. But God gives the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. So we all have a part to do in the body. We all have a part to do. And we have to avoid these conflicts and quarreling and causing discord about certain ministers, whether we like them or we don't like them, we think one is better than the other, or whatever. We have to be very careful about spreading discord among the brethren. We had some discord in this congregation about 2 years ago now, where basically until God led us to this hall here, there was whether people realized what they were doing or not, but some people were there was discord being in the congregation, quarreling, conflict, whispering, and thank God that through our prayers God led us to this place. But we have to be careful. What's the next issue going to be that maybe going to cause discord or harmony? Disharmony. What's the next issue? So we got to be conscious of that, and we have to look to God. We have to look to God to lead us. We have to look to God, and He led us to a beautiful hall. He led us to a beautiful hall and a consensus. To summarize, Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren.